Please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8, we'll be looking at the remainder of this chapter this evening, starting with verse 11. Isaiah 8, 11 through 22. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken, they shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us attentive as we do study your word this evening. I pray that you would guard my lips and the things that I say. May they be only according to your truth. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth. May you be glorified, we pray, in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you fear? What do you fear? And we talked about this before. We're all familiar with it. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and yet many fears, many, many things, or man fears many, many things, and many times our fear can be misplaced. Do you fear economic uncertainty? Losing your job? Not having enough money to sustain you, sustain your family? Do you fear men, what they think of you, the influence that they may have over you? Do you fear disease and sickness? And we know this fear has been ramped up exponentially over the last year. We have reached a point in society where, at some cases, we become fearful of people and consider people that we should consider created in the image of God as merely germ carriers. Stay away from me. Do you fear the calamities of the weather? We know that hurricane season is just around the corner. Texas, this last winter, faced freezing weather, which was uncommon for them. And yet we come back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's stating the fact that we should fear the Lord, that's not a call to throw all caution to the wind. It's not saying just jump in front of a bus or go out and seek to live a dangerous life. But it is a call to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and to lean not upon your own understanding. It's a call to remember who is sovereign over life and death and the one who allows sickness and allows calamity. It is a call to live life to the fullest with the knowledge that God loves and he cares for his people. Here in the book of Isaiah, we see fear in wrong things, just like we see in our culture today and maybe in our own lives. We know that King Ahaz is fearful of the kings of Israel and Syria. Psalm 23 tells us, the Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Is God your fear and your dread? Are we concerned about what God thinks most of all? Is it He in whom we trust? Here in verses 11 and 12 we read, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." God gives His prophet a command that I think that we would all do well to heed. He says, this strong hand of God was upon me, this emphatic to this message, Isaiah, separate yourself from a disobedient people. Do not walk in the way of this people. Do not act like them or walk in the way that they're walking today. Do not follow them. Now, we're the kings of Israel to the north and Syria, were they conspiring against the kingdom of Judah? Yes, they were. There was a real conspiracy going on. These kings wanted to overthrow Jerusalem and King Ahaz. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz to tell him not to fear. Not to fear these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. God would not allow this to take place. God is sovereign, and sometimes we forget that to our peril. So it wasn't that there wasn't a real conspiracy going on, but that Isaiah was not to engage in the fear-mongering and the worry of the people and in the sin of the people. Do not walk in their ways. As we look out at our culture today, we see that we appear to be racing ever quicker toward godlessness and blatant disobedience. We cannot take the, if you can't beat them, join them attitude. We cannot compromise any portion of God's word. We cannot drift into complacency and into sin. Isaiah, stand your ground. Do not walk in the way of this people. Today, I tell you, do not walk in the way of this people. People are not basically good. People are sinners in need of a Savior. And sin is on display. We can fear a lot of things in today's world. We can list them all. Disease, loss of freedoms, political upheavals, moral freefall, a lot of ugly things that we can fear. Do not join in. Resist the urge to fit in. You are strangers and exiles here. You, by the nature of your redeemed state, do not fit in. You will never fit in with the culture at large. And while conspiracies abound, and the conspiracy theorists have been proved true on a lot of fronts in the past year or two, that does not mean that we fear and get upset to conspiracies. Do not call conspiracy everything that this people calls conspiracy. The conspiracy has been going on since Genesis chapter 3. Ever since man has fallen into sin, there has been a battle going on. There's been a war. The seed of the woman, or the seed of the serpent. And while I have to admit that push toward totalitarian governing has shocked me in the past year, it shouldn't have shocked me. In man's sin nature, the tendency is always toward more control. Isaiah is being called here in these first verses to separate himself from the culture to which he has been sent. Remember, God has already told the prophet Isaiah, you're going to go out to a people who will not listen to what you have to say. God is reminding Isaiah, you don't fit in. Don't act like them. Don't be like them. You and I do not fit into the culture today. Do not go along to get along. Do not bend or waver in your convictions or you will break. Exceptions to God's law often become the rule. But instead of a call to just not fit in, don't do this. Don't walk in the way of this people. Don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. There's also a call for Isaiah for what to do as well. Verse 13. But the Lord of hosts Him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Let the Lord of hosts be your fear and your dread. The problem is we don't often see that distinction between a holy God that we should honor and revere and us, people who are sinful and unholy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, but just this one time, I have to obey man instead of obey God. Or, Lord, I won't find any success unless I play along with the world's game of doing things, how they do things. Lord, I've invested too much time and energy into not sacrificing a little bit of what I believe in order to get ahead in life. Any excuses that we give to violate any of God's commands simply show that we do not fear and dread the Lord as we should. Is there a good excuse for me to sin? Is there a good excuse for me to sin? Can I justify behavior in my life that is immoral? Can I justify behavior in my life that is irreverent? That's the opposite of what God's called me to do. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. We too often fear man rather than the judge of the universe. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. How many times in our disobedience or fearing man do we deny God? The one who loves us enough, who has numbered the very hairs of our head. Is our disobedience really a lack of trust at times? Or a lack of appreciation for what we have been redeemed from, saved from? Verses 14 and 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. God will be and should be our sanctuary, a place of refuge, a holy place, the one in whom we are secure. Secure. And yet we read here that he will also be a stone of offense, and he will be a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, to both Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus said in Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And Peter also compares the rock of offense to Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." God is a sanctuary to those who trust in him, but a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to those who don't. We see that we see this here in this message of judgment. We see that also when Christ comes, many will reject the truth of who he is, and we see this truth today. To some, God is a refuge. To others, he is a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and yet many reject him. Many deny him. Do not go along. Do not walk in the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything that they do. Fear the Lord. He is your dread. Verses 16 through 18. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, what distinguished a true prophet from a false prophet? If the prophet's words were true, if the things that they prophesied came true, if not, then they were stoned to death for being a false prophet. The word that Isaiah is proclaiming to the people is to be bound up and sealed. Let's see if it comes true or not. Let's see if Isaiah is telling the truth from God, if he truly is a true prophet of God. Bind up the testimony, seal up the teaching among my disciples. Those who are truly true followers of God will cling to the truth of God's word. They will cling to it. Do we? Are we known as people of the word? Do we claim that this is truth, everything in the Bible, that this is our standard for life? Or can we just pick what we like and leave what we don't like? That's what the world does. The world takes what it likes from God's word and it abandons the rest. The world picks and chooses and in essence makes themselves God over God. Who is the final authority in life, God or man? God is hiding his face. He's turning away from sin. Yet Isaiah says, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. He is our hope, so we wait upon him. Remember those two sons of Isaiah that we've already discussed, that were given names, that were used in his ministry? Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Isaiah, speaks of these children as being sermons by their names. These children were signs to the people. God uses the illustration. Isaiah and his children are signs and portents to all who could see them, and yet we know that these people do not have eyes to see. They do not have the ears to hear. The words here, who dwells on Mount Zion, is not reflective that God is bound to a certain location, other than the fact that in the temple, God used that as his dwelling place on earth. The presence of God between the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And yet we know that God truly does not dwell in houses made with hands. God is over all. But the people of Isaiah's day should have been looking to the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Instead, they were ignoring God's truth and his word. They were turning from God. Verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Instead of listening to God's law, his truth, his prophets, the people do the very thing that God has forbidden them to do in his word. They seek wisdom and truth from mediums and from necromancers, those who attempt to contact the dead. They have been given what is true. They have the teaching and the testimony to cling to, and yet they reject the truth for a lie. Speak the truth, not falsehood. They have no dawn, no hope for what is yet to come, no hope for the future. They trade communication with God for chirps and mutterings, that which is false. May we as believers in Christ not trade the truth of God for a lie. And yes, that is so many times the direction that man drifts toward. Absolute truth is thrown away for something that man's itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul in the New Testament is warning Timothy as a preacher that there will be those who do not want to hear what Timothy has to say. This is not a cause to abandon the truth, but instead to stick to it. There were those in Isaiah's day who would not hear the truth. Those who would rather listen to mediums and necromancers. There were those in Paul's day who wanted to follow false teaching, to find those teachers who would teach only that which their itching ears wanted to hear. There are those in our day who want to deny reality and reject all standards of truth. They still fight to hear only what they believe is true. Oh, may God give people eyes to see and ears to hear his truth. Not only pray tonight that you and I would not reject God's word of truth, but we also should pray that God would change the lives of people around us so that they can understand God's word and come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Isaiah has to speak the truth no matter who listens, no matter if no one listens. He's been given a task by God to proclaim truth. There will always be those who are enemies of the truth, and it is those who reject the truth who will face judgment. Verses 21 and 22. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Those who reject God will be greatly distressed and hungry. They will be enraged. They will speak contemptuously against their king and against God. They will experience distress, darkness, gloom, anguish, thick darkness. Judgment is coming for all those who do not have the ears to hear the truth of God. For those who reject, for those who will not listen, God will not be mocked. May God be your fear and your dread. Do we fear the Lord like we should? Are we complacent in our faith? Do we cling to that truth no matter what the cost? Mark 8, verses 34 through 38, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are we willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? That involves not walking in the way of this people. That involves not calling conspiracy everything that they do. That involves giving our very lives to follow Christ no matter the cost. We cannot trade the whole world for our soul. Too many times in our struggles with sin, we compromise where we should cling to the truths of God's word, the testimony, and the teaching of God. Today, you and I are very blessed. All of God's word has been revealed. It's been written down for us. We're not waiting for any lost books of scripture. We have all that we need for life and holiness. We have been given the truth. Will we heed the message of truth? Is God our fear? Is he our dread? May God help us to not be casual or flippant with sin. May God help us to stand firm in our faith and not to waver from our faith in any way at all. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 25. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Who is your fear? Who is your dread? Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah, for what we can learn from this passage of Scripture, as you told him not to go along with the people, the crowd, not to follow in the way that they walked, not to call conspiracy the things that they call conspiracy, but instead to look out for your truth and the testimony of what you gave Isaiah to proclaim. And yet we know around us so many reject the truth, that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject that sweet, wonderful message. Help us to cling to all of your word. Help us to stand firm, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymnal to him.